Okay, you can see from your handout, we're looking at the multiplied life. Tonight, the stewardship of talents and spiritual gifts. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Have a better understanding of what this is really all about. Question you might ask is, what is the multiplied Christian life? Well, it is the transformed Christian life that is reproduced and multiplied by every believer priest in the body of Christ. You see, many people think that it is the pastor who is the minister to the body of Christ. But that's just a half-truth, yes? I am the minister to the body of Christ, but so are you. God wants to use you in your life to multiply your life to minister as well. And that's, we don't want to lose sight of that. We want to keep that in our thinking. If you're a believer priest tonight, if you're saved, God wants to multiply and use your life. And He wants to use you through your spiritual gifts, through your talents, and through whatever assets you have by His grace. Believers individually and the church as a whole exist for the very purpose of being good stewards of the truth of God's Word. We exist for the express mission of going into all the world, whether worldwide, like even DBC has had the opportunity to do to some degree, or locally to your very own sphere of influence. We exist to preach the gospel so individual members of this planet can respond, can be saved, can learn the truth that you've learned by the grace of God or are learning, desiring to build you up, that's my desire, and edify you in the truth, so that you can now go out and you can multiply your life. You can lead others to Christ by God's amazing grace. And they can come into the church, and we can then equip them, and they can go out and do the same thing. This is what this multiplied life is all about. And that's not just my job, it's our job as a body of believers here. We want to note that. So if I could quote our textbook, our author said, "The idea of becoming a mission-oriented church with every believer, a minister of the gospel, scares people." You know, I talked to a person just the other night who said they have an opportunity. He said to me, "Pastor, I have an opportunity. A gal at work wants to have a Bible study, and I just kind of said we could do it, and now I'm kind of backing away." And I said, "Hey, don't back away. God wants to use you. God obviously has opened this door of opportunity. You need to step up and be used by the grace of God to reach out to this person, to give them the message of the gospel." We're looking for open doors of opportunity, friends. We want to do that. And if you have an opportunity and if you feel like you're ill-equipped, call me. I'll come with you. We'll talk to this person. I want to help you and I want to equip you in that way. So I just want you to remember that. We are stewards of God's truth. And what's required in stewards? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there with me. Verses 1 and 2. "Let every man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul says, "I'm nothing more than a table waiter. I prepare the Word of God as I study it, and the Lord speaks to me about different things, and I bring it to the table and I set it out before you. I'm a table waiter. I'm desiring to share that with you. And this is not my truth. This is God's truth. And I'm then, as a steward, am just managing that truth and by the grace of God trying to get it out to you all the more." Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." What is the number one requirement that God wants for you and me? To be faithful in our stewardship, to step up to the opportunities that God gives. Let's not shrink back. Let's keep moving ahead by God's amazing grace. Now, to do this requires not natural ability, but supernatural ability. It requires God, it requires His grace, but it requires a willing attitude on your part. And that's why, as we've looked at in the past, and we look at here again tonight, God has sent a supernatural means. He is the Holy Spirit, and He is inside every believer in this church age. And this is Ron Merriman's overhead of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the church age, and he's broken it down here to non-experiential ministries versus experiential ministries. What are the non-experiential? Regeneration. I didn't feel it when I got saved. I didn't feel it when the Spirit of God indwelled me. I didn't feel it when He baptized me and placed me into Christ. I didn't feel it when He sealed me. But these experiential ministries can have some sense of experience in them, such as God can comfort me via His Word. I can feel the anointing of God in the sense that I believe what God has sent me. I'm teaching or assuring, guiding, interceding or convicting. And again, there's two more here. One's called the filling or control by the Holy Spirit. This is key. But tonight we're looking at especially this aspect, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, as He has gifted people in this age of grace. The Holy Spirit gives us supernaturally at the moment of salvation for fruitful Christian service. At the day of Pentecost, he gifted the early church, and timid Peter got up and preached to thousands with boldness and fervor that he never had before. And God used it, and thousands, 3,000, I believe, on the day of Pentecost, were saved. So spiritual gifts are part of the package that we get when we got saved. And everyone has them. Let's understand that. And let's first of all begin by looking at the definition of a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is defined with the Greek word charisma. Charisma. And it means a gift of grace or a free gift. A gift of grace or a free gift. And to see that, let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We're right here. And let's look at a few passages here that I put on your handout there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, who was not known for their spirituality, but rather for their carnality, says this, verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gifts." Notice that. They had them all. "Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, that's what he mentions. Now let's go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be there a number of times tonight. But let's just look at the fact that these Corinthians were gifted. Were gifted. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." It's the same Spirit that gives those differing gifts. And that's what we need to see. This word "gift" is used throughout Scripture to indicate that people have spiritual gifts. So let's look at 1 Peter. Turn to the right, chapter 4. This is a very good passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4. Chapter 4:10-11. Look at these two verses. Peter says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another." Notice who gifts are for. They're for one another. "As good stewards," and what is required of stewardship? That they be found faithful, "of the manifold grace of God. If anyone has the gift of speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone has the gift of ministry, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, spiritual gifts, a number of definitions could be given. I put one on your handout there. Let me read one other by Hampton Keithley, what he had in his book. He said, "Spiritual gifts are God's special gifts given to believers to enable them for special service to the body of Christ into the world." And on your handout, I put Ron Merriman's, or I changed a few words in it, but his definition there, he said, "A spiritual gift is an enablement or capacity to bestow by God's grace, bestowed by God's grace, given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit." What for? For service or ministry. Those are the words you want to write in that blank there. In the local church, these have nothing to do with natural abilities, Ron says. Nothing to do with natural abilities. So if something, if it's not natural, what does it have to be? Well, letter B on your handout. Spiritual gifts then are supernatural abilities. That's what they are. They're supernatural abilities to serve and minister within a local body of believers. So God is a wise master builder. God the Holy Spirit provided special gifts for the church to accomplish specific roles or functions within the body of Christ. In His wisdom, He saves and gifts believers with by giving them special abilities to serve in the church and accomplish His will in the world. And these are special abilities that enable God's people to do God's work by ministering to others via the Holy Spirit, again, all for the glory of God. Now, I put also put on your handout there a few other blanks under this letter B, and here's one. Spiritual gifts provide a variety of grace-given abilities to do God's will. How do I know that? Look back at 1 Peter 4:10 again with me. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now that word manifold speaks of various or multifaceted aspects of the grace of God, which means the gifts oftentimes have a variety of gifts. Matter of fact, I took out of Hampton Keithley's book here, and I put on an overhead some references to spiritual gifts from Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10, and verse 28. There's a few more gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 29 through 30. These are a number of variety of gifts. They're not just one kind of gift, but there's a variety of gifts. It's the manifold grace of God, or these manifold gifts that we need to understand and we need to know. So when it comes to salvation, believers share many things in common because we've been saved. We have an equal position, an equal standing, equal access to God. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, there are differing, unique, multifaceted abilities to fulfill a role or function within the body of Christ. And these are, again, we're taking off of that book. I don't know if it's a complete list. I didn't check out every one. We're trying to squeeze a whole bunch tonight into one message on spiritual gifts, so bear with me. Look at verse 11 with me in chapter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Notice all that. Second point on your handout is that spiritual gifts are designed for edification of others within the body of Christ. There's just no doubt about that. God wants to use our gifts to edify each the other in the body of Christ. Now, you might want to put a marker here in 1 Peter 4, but we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again and look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when I think of this points here. We saw in verse 4 there are diversities of gifts, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit overrides those gifts, okay? Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and what's it for? It's to profit all. In other words, they're basically given for the edification of others and thinking about using your spiritual gifts for others in that respect. Okay? Look at chapter 14 with me for just a minute. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, let's read verses 1 through 6. Paul here says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Love has to govern those spiritual gifts. That's what chapter 13 is really all about. But we're to desire spiritual gifts or spirituality, but especially that you may prophesy or teach. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, who teaches the Bible, speaks edification, the building up of the church, and exhortation, telling the church what God wants. Along with that is comfort for men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, because that was a flashy gift that they had in those days, it's since passed off the scene, but even more, that you prophesied or taught the Bible. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. All the gifts were given for what reason? Edification, to build up the body. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? That's what's more important than speaking in the mysteries of tongues. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, use your gifts to edify the body of Christ. They are not designed for you, just like for me. If I'm gifted with teaching, what would it profit me if I stayed home and exhorted my walls? It wouldn't profit anyone. But I'm here to teach the Word of God, so I'm here hopefully to profit you by the grace of God. And hopefully what I teach does that very thing. It's edificational in that aspect. Look at verse 26 of this chapter. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Here's the bottom line. Let all things be done, though, for edificational purposes. To build the body up, to equip each the other, to uphold one another by the grace of God. Okay? Let's go back now to 1 Peter, if you still have your finger there. And again, let's read verse 10. Again, as each of you has received a gift, minister it one to another. Notice it's for each other. Very important. And do it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we just need to see here that these gifts are free. They are designed to serve or to minister, and that's what service is. It's ministry in the body. They are for edification. They are for one another, never for self. And they are a stewardship, and they are all about God's grace to us and for the benefit for us. And that's why when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, a big section on spiritual gifts, that whole section is a rebuke. It's a correction and instruction to the carnal Christians concerning the proper use of one's spiritual gifts. They had all the gifts. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, didn't we? But they were misusing and abusing them for selfish purposes, not for one another. That was the problem. So Paul wrote to correct that thinking. That's what chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians are really all about. It's a rebuke, it's correction, it's instruction to understand what spiritual gifts are really all about. But thirdly, spiritual gifts are designed to bring glory to God. How do I know that? Look at verse 11 in 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, we're teaching what God has said. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why should we do that? That in all things God may be glorified. And how is He glorified? Through Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Peter reminds us that no matter what is done by a spiritual gift, it is to be done for God's glory and by His rule, His standard, or His dominion in the church. God has guidelines, and that's why the Corinthians were corrected and were challenged about that. Okay? Third point there, now on your handout, spiritual gifts versus natural or developed talents. And there's a difference here, and this is what we want you to understand and note. How can you know the difference from one from the other? Well, here's some things you can take note of. Talents are natural and come from our first birth. Some people have talents in art, talents in music, talents in holding a note when they sing. They're very good at it, okay? But spiritual gifts are not natural, they're supernatural. And they're above and beyond the natural abilities of mere men. They come via the new birth, see? And they are from God, and they manifest themselves maximally under the Holy Spirit's control. Thus, if He's not in control, we're going to misuse and abuse our spiritual gifts. We're going to be in the same boat the Corinthians were in. See? Talents are possessed by both saved and unsaved people, while spiritual gifts are only possessed by believers in Christ. And this is why it's different. Spiritual gifts are different than talents, different than playing the piano, singing a tune, or painting a great work of art. There's a difference there. One is from the first birth, the other is from the new birth. And that's why you need to be born again so that you can have spiritual gifts. Okay? All right, let's move on to look at the distribution of spiritual gifts. And I had in our doctrinal statement here a couple of things about it I wanted to read to you on the spiritual gifts. What does our doctrinal statement say about it? Well, it says right here, it says, we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all His gifts, and that the gifts of the evangelist, pastor, teacher are sufficient for the perfecting of the saints today. Speaking in tongues and the working of sign miracles gradually ceased as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority became established. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And we believe that God does heal and answer the prayer of faith in accordance with His own will for the sick and the afflicted. So we do understand that God has a spiritual gift for today. Our doctrinal statement says it. But also, let me give you a few other factors in light of that. First of all, number one there. At the moment of regeneration, every believer receives enabling spiritual gift or gifts, however you want to say it, for service or for ministry in the body of Christ. Gifts are always to help you serve and to minister within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute and look at this. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a lot to say about this, and we'll be here a number of times. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 here. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is," you could say, "the body of Christ. So also is Christ." He's like a body. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And at that moment of salvation, God gifted us with a spiritual gift or a mix of spiritual gifts. And we receive that at the moment of salvation so that we can serve in the body. Now this gift we got is bestowed by the Holy Spirit. And while there is a diversity of gifts, each believer is empowered by the same Spirit, and each is called to his own divinely appointed service, which is to be done in love as the Spirit directs or leads him. These gifts were given to believers by the omniscient Holy Spirit at the point of salvation for the purpose of fulfilling God's blueprint for each believer to function in the local church for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Now, we could look here. Well, let's just look at verses 18 through 26 of this chapter, as long as we're right here. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 12. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed they are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body would seem to be weaker, they are really necessary. We need everybody in the body of Christ. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks." Why? "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." And that's why when one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Now, I can use an illustration just lately. My knee has been giving me a hard time. When my knee was bothering me, it bothered everything I did. I couldn't do certain things. Now, my knee has gotten better, and I'm thankful for that. But again, I need that knee, and I didn't know how much I needed it until it began to really hurt. Then I can understand, I need that knee. I don't even think about that knee. It's just part of me, and it's there. But it's something that I absolutely need. I need that knee. Every part of my body is needed so that it can function as it should, just like every part of our church is needed so that as we gather together, you know, we come together for the better by God's amazing grace. Now, in chapter 13, let's just look at verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," those are spiritual gifts, "so that I could remove mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing." In other words, the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit has to govern the use of those spiritual gifts. If it doesn't do that, I'm not going to be anything for God. And I'm going to just be a clanging cymbal, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." In other words, that's not what God intended and not what God wants. But God wants When I receive this gift, God wants me to use these gifts for His honor and for His glory. Let's go to Romans 12. Let's go there next and look at that passage a little bit. And these spiritual gift lists are scattered throughout the New Testament, as you can see from this overhead. So we just want to look at a few of them that are mentioned here now in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll just jump in here in verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me," notice God has given grace to every believer who is among you, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt with each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body," this is a parallel now to 1 Corinthians 12, "but all the members do not have the same functions or spiritual gift." That's the idea right there. There's an ear, there's an eye, there's an arm, there's a knee. Okay? Verse 5, "So we being many different members of that body are really one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another." Notice we belong. We should gather with that idea in mind. Verse 6, "Having then gifts," what kind of gifts? Spiritual gifts. "But those gifts are differing, and they're differing according to the grace that has been given to us. Let us use them." Okay, that's the idea here. If prophecy is your gift, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if your gift is ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, let him teach. He who exhorts, an exhortation. He who gives, let him do it with liberality. He who leads, let him do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. So here's all these gifts that are being mentioned. Again, there's differing gifts, one body, and as each person has been gifted and comes together in that body, we have the opportunity now to be what God would have us to be right here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. There's no doubt about it. And that's why, again, verse 6 says, "Having then gifts which differ, but they differ according to the grace that is given," okay, "to us, let us use them." That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. And that's why everything we have, friends, in the Christian life is by grace. Spiritual gifts are no exception to that. We don't deserve spiritual gifts. We have it by the grace of God. See, and I think, I don't know if I mentioned that second point there. That is the second point there. All spiritual gifts are given solely on the basis of God's grace. There's just no doubt about that. I might have skipped that. I'm sorry if I did. Now, even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, than the other apostles." But he says, you know, it really wasn't I. It was God's grace in me that accomplished what I could get accomplished. That's the thinking we need to have. Paul knew in the back of his mind, or maybe in the front of his mind, which should be better said, what he did by God's grace through his spiritual gifts through him. Thus, we need to keep that in our thinking. Okay? Number 3, though, all spiritual gifts are given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit to every believer in Christ at the moment they trust him as their personal Savior. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians again and read that passage again, and we'll see that. 1 Corinthians 12. God is sovereign in all this. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul mentions that the Trinity is involved, is directly involved in you receiving your gift. Look at again at verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them." In other words, the Holy Spirit is the primary agent in gifting believers today. Verse 5, "There are differences of ministries, but it is the same Lord," reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, is also involved in directing the distribution in His church of those spiritual gifts. And then verse 6, "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God," reference to God the Father, "who works all in all." Now, how does He work all in all? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. Thus, God the Father brings about a variety of efforts for this gifting to take place. There's no doubt about it. But all three work in collusion in this gifting, but the Holy Spirit is the principal agent in gifting the church. Just like all were baptized by the Holy Spirit, verse 13, all are gifted at the moment of that salvation. Okay? Let's read here these other verses. Let's read 7 through 11. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." In other words, expressly for the purpose of ministering in the body to others, for all. "For to one is given the word of wisdom." Now here's a list of gifts. "Through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. Through the same Spirit. To another, here's the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, a different kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." But notice verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit," he's the key, "works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he sovereignly wills." That's important to note, friends. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in giving of the gifts that he gives. Now, the question you might ask on the backside of your handout is, how many gifts does the believer receive when he gets saved? Good question. Well, you get at least one, for sure, but probably you get a gift mix. You probably make it a number of different gifts. Okay? I can't say for sure what gifts you have. And I can't always say every gift that I have. Okay? But at the same time, I think there's a gift mix. There's more than just one gift. See? And he gives as many gifts as are needed for you to fulfill the purpose that God has for your Christian life. In other words, if God opens an opportunity for the gospel and you think like, boy, I think that's pastor's job, that's not my job. Obviously, if God has opened an opportunity for you, he wants to use you to use your gift or gift mix to step up to that opportunity. Bottom line is you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to have an attitude of dependence upon the Lord to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need some training or you might need to know a method to share the gospel. You certainly should. But we try to do that here as well. But if God has provided opportunities, you might think that's pastor's job to go witness to that person. I'm willing to witness to him. But it's your job as well. We are working together here. And I'm not the only minister here. You're a minister as well. You're an ambassador for Christ. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's remember that very thing. Okay, next I want to mention in number 4 there is that spiritual gifts can be categorized by longevity or function. What do I mean by that? Well, I've got two lists here. I've got a list of temporary sign gifts that were foundational to the early church, and I've got a list of permanent gifts here. And I don't know if this is a complete list either. You know, I really can't say that it is. But even as we looked at this overhead, you know, we saw these different lists, okay? And not all include the same gifts. It's difficult to determine all these different gifts and how they fit and how they relate to you. But I would like you to note one thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:8. You see these verses like this in Scripture. Verse 8 says, "Love never fails." In other words, there will always be the need of love. And now, love isn't a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:8 is where we are. "But whether there are prophecies," Paul says, "they are going to fail. Whether there are tongues," Paul says, "they are going to cease." Notice that. "Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." So some gifts were temporary. Some gifts were permanent. That's what we need to see here. We need to understand here. Very, very, very important that we grasp that very thinking. Look, go with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me look at that passage for a second. I'm going to turn right here. I'm going left. Turn right. Ephesians 2. A couple more gifts are mentioned over here. Well, understanding that some gifts are going to cease, what does that mean? That means that some were temporary and some were permanent. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, turn there with me if you're not there. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, had been rebuilt upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets were spiritually gifted men in their day. Okay? Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, Keith Lee had a pretty good overhead of this foundation and how this church building, this church structure looks, and I copied it. I gave him the credit here on the bottom. I put it right there. It's on page 378 if you have a book. And the church is likened to a building project. It has a foundation here. And who are the foundation layers? They were the apostles and they were the prophets. How do I know that? Because Ephesians 2:20 tells me that. Okay? And we also know that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's the beginning point of any building. Every major building that's built usually has a cornerstone. And outside of this building, there's a block in the side of the building, not in the foundation, that says this building was erected on such and such a date, kind of making it look like it's the cornerstone. That's the idea there. The cornerstone is the starting point. And that's why when construction happens and those guys dig a hole in the ground and they go down and start that building, they've got to start that building in exactly the right spot according to the plans. And that starting point, if they're plumb each way they go and they go up straight, that building will, and has a good foundation, that building will go up and be built well, won't it? So what Paul is saying here is that there was these sign and authenticating gifts, such as healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation, discerning of spirits, apostles and prophets. Once the foundation of the church was laid, what did the apostles and prophets do? Well, they interpreted the Word of God, they wrote the Word of God, they were the guides when they got direct revelation from God. So once they had that foundation laid down, those gifts passed off the scene. And that's why I don't believe there are people today who can heal other people. I believe God can heal. And He heals in answer to the prayer of faith that we pray. But I don't believe there are faith healers. You know why? Because the death rate for those faith healers is one each. Every one of them die. So if they're faith healers, why don't they heal themselves? Right? Good question. Then in miracles, I don't see these miraculous miracles happening today that happened during the apostles' day. Those have passed off the scene. Speaking in tongues has ceased. Although some people in some churches don't believe that that's true. The interpretation of tongues has ceased. What was the speaking of tongues? It's the ability to speak in a foreign language without the learning process. Missionaries today have to learn Spanish to go to El Salvador to speak it. It doesn't just happen. It happened in those days. And then there's the discerning of spirits. These were temporary gifts, and they were only valid until the foundation was laid. Once that was laid, within the first 100 years of the church, probably the first 70 years, those gifts began to disappear. Okay? So let's look at this gift here, this gift list, and I'm going to tell you some things about each one of these. And there isn't much space to write because I didn't give you a lot of space, but let's just go over this list. We're not going to look these up, every one of them, but you can look them up. They're on your handout, and you can look them up. Let's look at these temporary sign gifts. Now, why were they called sign gifts? In other words, in the early church, before the New Testament was written, how did anyone know that the Apostle Paul or Peter or John was really God's man? They could do these miraculous miracles, and they could say that it was kind of a badge to authenticate their ministry. And that's why God had these supernatural miracles and healings in the early church so that the people would be wowed by those gifts, and that would give that person credence or credibility. This is God's man. Look what he can do. See? And they had those miracles until the Word of God was written. Once the Word of God was written, within that first 100 years, these gifts disappeared. Okay? Because even in Paul's life, it won't go there. Let's just look at these. Word of wisdom. What's the word of wisdom? It was the special ability for ascertaining God's wisdom, the application of God's Word. It was more so than James 1:5, which says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We can ask for wisdom today. God says He has given it to us. But in the early church, the word of wisdom was the ability to ascertain the wisdom of God to make the right decision. It was a sign gift. The word of knowledge, the special ability into knowing the truth of God's word, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8. There was the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Unique and special ability to trust the Lord. It was different than the fact that we all have faith today. It was an ability to trust Him in a supernatural way at that particular time. Healing, number four. The special ability to heal. Miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Miracles are self-explanatory. They could do tremendous, wondrous miracles. They could heal people. Boom, just like that. It'd be like going over to my wife and healing her of that stroke. That would be an absolute miracle. Well, I had a girl one time who was very charismatic, and she believed in healing, and she said to me that you should bring your wife out to this service. I said, why don't you just come on over to my house, and you can lay your hands on her and heal her. If you can do that, I'll listen to you. She never came. Okay. Number six, prophecy. What's prophecy? Prophecy has two aspects. It had a fourth telling aspect. In other words, the Word of God was used in a general way to preach God's Word to His people, and a foretelling aspect. In other words, the prophets could tell before or understand future events before they happen. The book of Revelation is prophecy in that sense. Speaking the Word of God is prophecy, like I'm doing right now, in the other sense. I'm foretelling. I'm telling you what the Bible says on this subject. So there's forthtelling and foretelling under prophecy. Okay, there was the discerning of spirits, the ability to discern truth from error. There was tongues, the ability to speak in a known foreign language without the learning process. I mean, Pastor Rox has gone to El Salvador many years. He still doesn't know how to speak Spanish. Right, Lance? He needs an interpreter. I don't either. I don't have that ability to speak Spanish. But in those days, you could have that ability to speak in another language without the learning process. The interpretation of tongues was the ability to interpret what was spoken in that tongue or that language. And there was the gift of apostles. This is in reference specifically to the 12 plus Paul, and it spoke of their leadership and authority in establishing God's work in word in the early years of the church. But again, most of those gifts were temporary. They have passed off. The only one that's still around is prophecy in the sense of teaching the Word of God. But we don't call it prophecy so much today. We call it teacher. And that's why we'll look at the second list. The permanent gifts that are still here today. There is the pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11. His ability is to lead and care for, teaching and protecting the flock of God. That's what a pastor teacher's job is. There's the evangelist. He has the special gift of evangelism. Some people just have a knack of talking to people easily and presenting the gospel to them. They reach the lost. They plant local churches. That's what evangelists do, and they still do that today. There are teachers. The ability to teach, yet not necessarily to shepherd or lead in a flock. And there's hopefully we have a number of teachers in our church that could step up, teach, or teach Sunday school that could do that. I trust there is. There's the gift of ministry, the special ability to serve others with a sacrificial attitude. Okay? There's exhortation, right? The ability to encourage others to sacrifice, to serve, and to devote themselves to Christ. And some people just have the attitude to come alongside and exhort others to do that very thing. There's the gift of giving. It's the giving of time and money and resources for another's benefit. Some people just get a kick out of sharing what they have and giving money and giving of their time, or giving of the resources for the sake of other people. There's the gift of ruling mentioned here in Romans 12:8, the ability to lead and administrate the church. Here's the one that I don't know of many men who have this gift, showing mercy. I wish I had more of that gift, because my wife says, you need to be kinder when you say that to someone. It tells me I'm not really one that has the gift of showing mercy. That's not my strong point. It means sensitive ministering and comforting of those in need, sick, or that are afflicted. And that's why sometimes women have that. They have the ability to come along even more so, understanding where people are at, showing mercy. There's helps, the gift of helps, helping us serving in any sense. We appreciate that if you use your gift that way. Governing, leadership in the local church. Okay, so these are certain gifts that are mentioned here so that we understand there's a difference between a temporary gift and a permanent gift. Matter of fact, we could look at a moment at 1 Corinthians 13. I have to go back there. 1 Corinthians 13. I thought I was right there, but I'm not. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 about this. Paul mentions in verse 8 again, and he says, you know, love is never going to fail. But whether there are prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there are tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there is knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. In this sense, when this was written, they didn't have a clear vision of everything because the Word of God was not yet complete. It was in part. That's the idea here. Okay? But verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come, and I believe that's in reference to the completed canon of Scripture. Okay? Some people say it's Christ coming, but I don't think it is. Then that which is in part will be done away. So those partial gifts that were used in the early church, these temporary sign gifts, they were given for a partial use. They are going to vanish away is the idea right here. Okay? So I just want you to see that and I want you to understand that. Okay? Now, let's go to the letter C here. And letter C talks about the fact that spiritual gifts can be divided into four functional categories. Not only the difference in length of how they were used, some were temporary and some were permanent, but there's also the spiritual gifts for the church age are classified. You know, there's these revelatory gifts, gifts providing supplementary revelation such as prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. There's gifts providing, they were confirming for the testimony, like prophecy and whatnot. There were gifts providing church leadership, public church leadership. Can I have that on your handout? Yes. To edify the church, such as apostles in the restricted sense, and that's in reference to the 12 plus Paul. Okay? There were prophets. Those apostles and prophets have passed off the scene now. There's evangelists, pastors, teachers, and there's teachers in the church. And lastly, I mentioned on your handout, there's ministering gifts. Okay? Gifts providing varied ministries in the local church, such as helps, government, ruling, exhortation, giving, discerning of spirits, and mercy. Again, this came out of Ron Merriam, I think out of his book on Galatians, I found that. I think that's where I found that there. So we see these gifts are divided into four functional categories. What is your gift? That's the question, right? Let me just say something else now, first of all. You know, spiritual gifts are for the benefit of others within the body. How can one use their spiritual gift maximally, okay, if they don't come regularly and gather with the saints in the local church? Independent lone wolf Christianity is contrary to God's plan for the church in this dispensation. It's not spiritually minded, because those people are usually thinking about themselves and what they want, instead of using their gifts through the Holy Spirit's control for the benefit of others. Now, I'm not saying that's a hard, fast rule, but when people don't come to hear the Word of God on a regular basis, and they're critical of what goes on, I usually thinking that there's something that's broken down somewhere. If they were spiritually minded, if they wanted to use their gifts, they need to be here when we gather together, you know? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, by the grace of God. And I understand you can't always be here. I can't always be here. I understand that. Okay? Christianity, though, is all about the one another's of the body of Christ. How do you minister to one another if you're not here to do that? And that's why when you come and I see you come in the door, you minister to me because I'm not here alone. And I appreciate that you're here and I want to minister to you and help you. Okay? All right, let's look at this last part, the manifestation of spiritual gifts here. First of all, the Holy Spirit enables and empowers you to manifest your gift or gifts as you permit Him to control you. as you permit Him to control you. And that's why I want to say, friends, you know, He must control. Now, what does that mean here? It means here, this is what it means. It means we have a sin nature. My sin nature is all about me first. We have a new divine nature, and this new divine nature desires to know God's Word. It absolutely does. But the sin nature and the new nature is not enough. God then placed within you the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit empowers and controls the new nature, it overrides the sin nature wants to do. And that's why, you know, your spiritual gift will only be manifested if He's the one that gave the gift in the first place. And if He's given you the gift, that gift will be maximally manifested in your life as the Spirit of God controls your mind and your thinking. That's what God wants for you. Without wrecking yourself dead to the flesh and alive to God and yielding to Him, the Holy Spirit can control you. Your spiritual gifts will not be manifested for the benefit of others. They can't be. There's just no doubt about it. So the question is, have you been allowing the Holy Spirit to control you? And I trust that you have, friends. Okay? Are you yielded to God and His Word in your life? Or are you doing it your way by allowing, you know, your flesh to control? Now, we've looked at this aspect of the makeup of man before. We understand that we're not the natural man. He is the man who is not saved. But you're either here, if you're saved, you're either a spiritual man, God's ideal, or you're a carnal man, not God's ideal. If you're the spiritual man, you are dominated by the very Spirit of God. Okay? You're absolutely saved. You have the ability to know the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit has the capacity to teach you the Word of God so that you can spiritually grow and be what God would have you to be. But if you're the carnal man, you're dominated by your flesh. Yes, you're still saved, but you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. And since He's the one that's gifted you and wants to use you, it's very, very important that you understand that aspect. Okay, that's number one. Number two goes right along with it. Manifestation of your gifts or gift require an understanding of true New Testament spirituality. Okay? True New Testament spirituality. And again, it's this aspect of being able to yield. Okay? To yield to the Spirit of God and no longer yield to your flesh. That's New Testament spirituality. And that should improve manifesting your gift over time as you grow and mature in grace. Thus, if you're not plugged into the Lord, spiritually speaking, you know, and allowing the Holy Spirit to now control you and to control your mind and to use you to manifest His gifts through you, it's just not going to happen. But as you do that, see, and I'd like to just mention here again, as you do that over time, this overhead here is a little deceiving here, because this came out of Ron Merriman's book as well. He mentions the capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit increases as a person grows in grace. Now, obviously, you can produce the fruit of the Spirit as a babe in Christ. And you can use your spiritual gift as a babe in Christ. But you need to be controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit to do that. But as you put in time, and as you progress in progressive sanctification, and you become more mature, and you grow to maturity, obviously the expression of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be that much greater. Now, wouldn't the same be true of your spiritual gift? I think it would be. Can you be using your spiritual gifts as a babe in Christ? Absolutely. Walk with the Lord. Depend upon Him. Trust Him. But as you grow in grace, and as you learn to walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, And as you understand true New Testament spirituality, it should be greater as you mature and walk with the Lord. But it can be as a babe as well. I want to make that as clear as I can. And by the grace of God, you would understand and note that. So how would we understand and think about New Testament spirituality? Well, I've explained it a few different ways. And what is true New Testament spirituality? Well, you can ask yourself this question. How are you thinking in your Christian life? Are you thinking by a human viewpoint perspective? That's the flesh. Or are you operating by a divine viewpoint perspective via the Word of God? This will challenge you in your thinking. What are you choosing in your Christian life? Are you choosing the world and what it has to offer? Or are you seeking things that are above? These are really help you to really grasp what New Testament spirituality is really all about. Who are you trusting in your Christian life moment by moment and day by day? Are you trusting yourself? Or are you trusting Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God to do it for you and through you? God even takes it even farther when it comes to true spirituality. He says, why are you doing what you're doing? He's concerned about what motivates you. Okay? When you do that. In other words, are you motivated by the praise of men so that I might come up to you and slap you on the back and say, good job. That's great. I'm just glad you're here. You know? Or are you motivated for the glory of God? That's the bottom line, friends. And that's what how we need to be thinking in our Christian life. That really zeroes in, to me, the aspects of this New Testament, true spirituality. These questions define that for us. Okay? Now let's go to Romans 12. Bring this down here and close this up. Now what is the significance of Romans 12, 1 and 2 here? As we go back to Romans 12. Now you saw spiritual gifts mentioned in verse 6 and 7 and 8. But I want you to notice Romans 12, 1 and 2 precedes this. Okay? 12, 1 and 2 comes after the doctrine that was taught in Romans 1 through 11. But then in 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. It should be holy. It should be acceptable to God. This is reasonable in your service to God. So he's already making appeal to be yielded and to present ourselves to God, to be spiritually minded, I take it. Okay? And he says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you, because it constantly is, whether you know it or not. But be transformed. How's that? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now notice this appeal takes place before the spiritual gifts are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. So then after you're yielded to God, if you're depending upon the Lord, if you're letting the Word of God dwell in you and transform your mind, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them with this spiritually minded mindset is the idea right here. If prophecy, let us use prophecy in proportion to the faith we have. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches, let him do it in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, do it liberally. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. But it's all dependent, again, on the admonition and the challenge of Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's how I see this. Thus, as we walk with the Lord and grow in the knowledge of Him, we are spiritually transformed, and we will then be better able to know our spiritual gifts and function within the local church as God intended. That's how I see it. Now, does everyone know their spiritual gift? And I would have to say that's probably not necessarily true. Is it important to know your spiritual gift? I think it's good to know your spiritual gift, but it takes time. You have to walk with the Lord over a period of time. And as He shows you how He wants to use you, those gifts will come out. But in 1 Corinthians 3:4, Paul said some believers walk as men. They're carnal, aren't they? See? In 2 Peter 1:9, he mentions some have lost sight and forgotten. They've been purged with their sins. Carnality will destroy your spirituality. And some believers, I believe, never really come to understand what their spiritual gifts are. Why is that? Because carnality will stifle them in the Christian life. There's just no doubt about it. I'm looking for a blank overhead, and I don't have one here. Well, I would say this again. Well, let's just use this one here. God is looking for what kind of people? He is looking for fat people. Remember? Faithful. Available. Teachable people. Does that describe you, friends? Ask yourself, how does God want to use me here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Are you a faithful person, available to be taught? Are you teachable when it comes to the Word of God? That's very, very important. God has gifted everyone here if you're saved. And He's probably given you a multitude or a gift mix of some kind. And God has a plan in place and He wants to use you. Are you available to be used? Are you seeking to know your spiritual gift as you walk with the Lord? God will show you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for what the Spirit of God wants to do, Father, as we see You have a plan and a purpose for each believer. Our spiritual gifts have been given as a free gift of God's grace. Each of us have one the moment we were saved. And they're for the benefit of others, never for self. And that's why when believers stay home and do their own thing, they can't minister to anyone. Father, we thank You again for this teaching on the difference between talents, which are natural, we receive through our first birth, and spiritual gifts, which are supernatural, over and above talents. Sometimes these gifts need to be developed, like even the gift of teaching. And that comes out in time, and as Your Spirit controls and guides and directs, people can know their gift. Thank You again for Your grace, and thank You for this hour to teach the Word of God. May we be instructed in these things, and may we be encouraged, Father, to walk with You. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.